Morning. I invite you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of John. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the truth that we are able to sing, that not only do we sing it, that the whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but that's the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, God, that freedom is only found through Christ. And we thank you that you offer that to us, and that you give that to us in Jesus. Pray that as we look at your word, God, that you would speak, that you would illuminate the text, that it would become clear to us. And most importantly, that it would do its work in us through your Holy Spirit, that we would be transformed and changed and challenged and rebuked and encouraged by your word, that we would apply it and that we would be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I would imagine for the vast majority of us in here this morning that we're Americans. We understand a lot of aspects of America as being Americans. And as Americans, one of the things that I think Americans love the most is the idea of freedom. We love freedom. Specifically, we love the political idea of freedom. For many in our country, freedom has become the main pursuit. It's what we long for. It shapes how we vote. It shapes how we pursue activities in our lives. And for many, because of that, it's not only become what we pursue and long for. For some in our country and in our world, it is the idol of the heart. It has become the god of our lives. This morning, we're going to look at the biblical idea of freedom, which is different than the secular idea and understanding of freedom. Most of us understand freedom as achieving self-rule, autonomy, independence, the ability to do whatever we want, when we want, and how we want. However, the message of the Bible is that when a person becomes a Christian, they relinquish self-rule. They relinquish autonomy. They relinquish independence, and they admit their dependency. That is real, true biblical freedom. But how do we get it? How do we get it? And that's part of the roadmap for this morning. 2 points today. Number one, what brings freedom? And number two, what prevents freedom? So what brings freedom and what prevents freedom? So first, we're going to look at what brings freedom. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. It'll also be up on the screen behind me. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I mean, it's really nice when you come to a passage that you're preparing to preach, and it's just so clear, like, what the answers are. The truth will set you free. Jesus is so explicitly clear here. He tells us that without truth, there is no freedom. Without truth, there is no freedom. So it is the truth that sets you free. But again, what is freedom? Because biblical freedom is very different than what we may think. And I want to be very clear, we're not talking about political freedom here. As important as political freedom is, Jesus here is talking about a freedom that is even more fundamental than political freedom, without which our political freedom is of no comfort or use to us. But because we're Americans who live with this American definition of freedom, I think many of us are going to be kind of confused on what exactly is freedom. Because again, as I stated earlier, the biblical idea of freedom is not just different, but it is completely opposite of the American idea of freedom. Our culture says freedom is doing what you really want to do. Having the ability to just do whatever it is that your desires create in you to do. Being able to do what you want, when you want, and without anyone or anything or any institution, or especially a government, telling you otherwise. The dictionary defines freedom as the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. So the idea of freedom that we all swim in every single day of our lives is really this idea of autonomy. The idea of personal control. The idea of personal sovereignty, personal fulfillment, unhindered execution of our desires and wants. But if you read the Bible, you realize that biblical freedom flies completely in the face of all of that. You see, Christianity departs from the culture when it comes to how we define and obtain freedom. Christianity says that it is the day that I relinquish my autonomy. That the day that I relinquish my self-rule, the day that I relinquish control and personal sovereignty, the day that I submit, that is the day that I find freedom. It is submitting to God and His plan and His design for my life that brings true biblical freedom. True freedom is doing what you were created to do. And what you were created to do often conflicts with what you want to do. What you were created to do often conflicts with the desires that are deep down within you. So, for example, I want to be healthy. I want to have a healthy heart. I don't want to die of heart failure at a young age, but I really like burritos. I like lots of burritos with extra tacos. Our culture says, well, freedom's doing what you really want to do. But in that scenario that I just laid out, what is it that I really want to do? Do I really want to be healthy, or do I really want to eat burritos? Because many, if we're honest, many of our desires go against each other. Many of our desires fly against our design. And in that illustration, the design of our body. And so, in my case, freedom is not doing what I really want to do. Because again, I really want to do a lot of things and they conflict with one another. But real freedom sides with the desires in which you were created for. And we must realize, remember, that our desires within us are having constant head-on collisions. We all have desires that go against the design in which we are created for, that go against God's design for our soul and for our bodies and for our entire lives. So how do we know which desires are the right ones? Well, back to that burrito illustration for a bit. If you want to know whether or not you should eat burritos, or if you should limit your burrito intake, or how many you should be having, whether or not you can at all, you go to a doctor, you go to a nutritionist, you go to someone who has studied the body, who is an expert in their field, who knows how the body operates. And so, with that same principle, where do you go for your soul? The answer is, as Jesus says, is you go to the truth. The Word of God, the Scriptures, written by the Creator, the one who created you, who knows how you are designed to work and operate. The truth is what sets us free. And it's a very nice, clean line that Jesus draws in this passage here for us. I mean, if you just read it again, if you abide in me and my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there are some stipulations that end up in results. It's a very clean line, as I said. If you want true freedom, you go to the truth. And if you want truth, you abide in God's word. It's a clean, linear line. And so here it is. Everyone comes to church and they want to receive really practical advice to apply to their life. People want to know how to fix their marriages. People want to know how to fix their kids, fix their finances, fix their work issues, fix their school issues, fix their relationship issues, fix the country's issues. If we're honest with ourselves, we often as Americans, especially those who live in a culture of consumerism, we come to church and we want quick, easy answers. Well, this is it right here. This is extremely practical, and it is what will truly fix all of those things. But it's not quick and easy like a Band-Aid that we can just put on to make us feel better. It's more difficult to apply. But the answer is Jesus and abiding in the Word of God. If you want to be His disciples, you abide in His Word. And when you abide in His Word, you will know truth. And when you know truth, the truth will set you free. It'll set your relationships free. It'll set your marriage free, your kids' relationships free, your finances free. So the answer that we all want, if we're willing to put in the work, if we're willing to see it for what it is getting and abiding in the Word of God. That means read the Bible every day. Here's some real practical stuff for you. Read the Bible. Obey what you read. Seek to understand God's Word better and apply it to your daily life. Find God's Word more precious, more controlling than the words of our culture or the words of even ourselves when we speak, say, think, or words that go in the face of God's Word. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, I read it a couple weeks ago, but it applies still. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So Psalm 1 says that the mark of a godly person is not that they pray day or night. The mark of a godly person is not that they share the gospel with every lost person that they come in contact with. Though both of those things are great, they're needed, they're what God has called you to do. But he says the real, lasting, true identifying mark of a godly person is one who meditates on the law of God and they delight in it. The mark of a godly person is that they read the Bible. They think about what they read in the Bible consistently, thinking of ways in which how they can apply what they read, seeking ways in which they can live out and do what the Bible says to do. And that's what Psalm 1 says. That's the mark of a godly individual. So the question for all of us is, will you be a person who abides in the Word of God? Will you be a person who allows the Word to shape you and form you? Will you make a plan to read the Bible daily and follow through with that plan? We have Bible reading plans and sheets to help you walk through that in the foyer right when your way out on those two wooden tables right before you exit the door. On the left, my left, on your left as you exit, there are hundreds of these sheets of paper that talk about how do you start? What do you do? What do you read? And then it walks you through what types of questions you should ask as you read. What is being said? It walks you through how to apply it. We're giving you the keys to the car. Grab one. Use it. Delighting in the Bible transforms us into the people who are planted and grounded, who are not easily swayed by the whims of our culture and world around us. And so let your roots go deep into God's Word. So what brings freedom? The truth. Abiding in God's Word. Being in the Scriptures. Number two, what prevents freedom? Verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Jesus declares what brings true freedom. And he offers a way to this true, real freedom. And by offering freedom, by saying, hey, this is what's going to set you free, just naturally in the logic of that argument of what he is saying, there's an assumption there. There's an assumption that these Jewish people are currently enslaved. Right? You're not going to go to someone and say, hey, I have the way to freedom, if you don't think that that person is not currently free. And so the assumption here is that these people, these Jewish people, are currently enslaved. And upon hearing this accusation of being enslaved from Jesus, the Jews instantly deny any possibility of being enslaved. He says, don't you know who we are? We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. It's verse 33. As well, they're saying, not only have we never been enslaved, we're not currently enslaved. Now just stop and think for a moment here. Is this statement by these Jewish people true? Is it true when they say, we've never been enslaved by anyone? If you know the Bible, you know that that is not only untrue, that is just idiotic that they would say that. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they have all conquered and enslaved God's people at some point in their history. Even now, as the Jews are saying this, we've never been enslaved, they're actually in slavery under Roman rule. Like literally at the moment Jesus is talking to them, that they are saying they've never been enslaved, they're slaves to Rome. If you do not deal with reality, you will begin to rewrite history. The whole holiday, right? We've been in this discourse where Jesus is in the temple teaching during the festival week, the festival of booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That whole holiday that these Jews are celebrating, this Feast of Booths, which is where this interaction with Jesus and the Jewish people are happening, that we're reading right here, right today, is a holiday that celebrates the fact that they were freed from slavery in Egypt. These people are delusional. They are blinded by their pride and their sin. And here's where we must take note, be careful, step lightly, and be honest with ourselves, because we are no different. We are no different. We think we are free, when in reality, we too are enslaved by our sin. So what prevents freedom? Sin. Specifically, being a slave to sin. When Jesus gives us this picture of being a slave to sin, he means that sin is what is controlling us. In other words, whatever you live for, whatever you give yourself to, that becomes your Lord and your master. That is the thing that becomes what controls you. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we're living for? What are you living for? What gets you up every morning? What drives you? Because everybody lives for something. Non-Christians and Christians alike. We all live for something. Every single person on the face of this earth throughout human history has to decide what they're going to live for. Everyone declares, my purpose in life is this. I'm going to have these standards. In order to look myself in the face in the mirror each day, I must pursue this. I must have this. I must be this. I must believe this. I must think this. I must have these kinds of things in my life. Then I can look myself in the face. Then I have purpose. Then I have value. Then I know that I am significant. Everyone. I love the Rocky movies. Every time I hear one of those songs, I have the tiger, gonna fly now, heart's on fire. Just get this sudden urge to work out. It usually lasts for like a day, but nonetheless, I get really inspired. And in the original Rocky movie, the night before his fight with Apollo Creed, Rocky is sitting there telling Adrian, his wife, he says, all I want to do is go the distance. I don't care whether I win or lose. If I can go 15 rounds with Apollo Creed, the champion, then I know for sure, for the first time in my life, that I'm not just another bum off the street. He says, if I can go the distance, then I'll know I'm not another bum. And so the question is, what is it that you have to do to know that you're not a bum? Like, honestly, deep in your heart and soul, what is it that you say, well, I have to have at least this in order to feel like I'm not a failure? Everybody has to answer that question, implicit or explicit, consciously or unconsciously. What do you have to do or have so that you know that you're not a bum, that you're not a failure? Maybe it has to do with a career. Maybe it has to do with a relationship. Maybe it has to do with a family, a certain kind of family, certain family dynamics, certain way families relate to one another. Maybe it has to do with your kids. Maybe it has to do with your parents. Maybe it has to do with your money or status or a title, a job title. Maybe it has to do with the way people look at you or think of you or respond to you. But it has to do with something. No one lives without a purpose. But whatever that purpose is, it becomes your Lord. It's what controls you. It's what drives your decisions. It's what gives you motivation and purpose. Whatever you live for then becomes your master, because no one has self-mastery. No one, in a sense, lives for himself or herself. You live for a Lord. We are all a slave to something. And the question is, what are you a slave to? What have you given yourself to? Jesus is inviting you to give yourself to Him completely, to be a slave to Him, to allow Him to be your master and your Lord. And verse 35, I'll read it again, shows us a contrast between slavery and adoption that gives us a picture of true freedom. Jesus says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Jesus is making this contrast, and he's just showing this idea that, look, a slave, if you understand what a slave is, they never know when they're going to go and be kicked out. One wrong move, and they might upset the master, and they're booted. They're done. Because of that, a slave can never really feel like they fully belong. But do you know who does belong? A son. A child. And so freedom comes through Jesus, because in Jesus you can know for sure that you belong, that you have been adopted forever into the family of God. You can know that you are one of God's children. And when you have that kind of security, there's freedom. A slave's always asking, where do I stand? When am I getting the boot? Did I accomplish this properly? Did I do this up to their standards? Did I do a good enough job? But a son, many of you know this, they can blow it every time. You're like, come on back in. I love you. Have the other car that you destroyed, you know? You've been adopted. You've been accepted completely. And the gospel says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to fulfill all of the requirements for the law. And he died to destroy death. He died to put away the debt of your sin. And now all of your condemnation, all of your shame, all of your guilt falls no longer on you, but it falls on Jesus. And you can be free. So abiding in God's word brings freedom. Freedom isn't being free from any master or being your own master. Freedom is having the right master. And then slavery to sin is what prevents freedom. Therefore, we fight and we go to war with sin. I'll close with an illustration from The Lord of the Rings. In the second Lord of the Rings movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, there's a scene in the movie where Frodo encounters Aragorn for the first time. For those of you who don't know, Frodo is a character in this movie who's been given this task. He's a ring bearer, an amazing, important task where the fate of, I don't want to say humanity because there's like a bunch of, it's not just humans, it's like elves and dwarfs and stuff. And the fate of life rests on Frodo and his friends who are just not qualified for this mission. And so Frodo and his friends, they're at this Prancing Pony Inn. It's like a bar. They're drinking heavily and festively and generally just making a fool of themselves in this scene. Especially foolish behavior for a group embarking on a dangerous, important mission. Frodo has been given the ultimate mission. Life and death of all life hinge on him living out this mission. And so like anyone who has been given the weight of that position, he decides to go to a bar and get drunk and hammered. And in his drunken stupor, Frodo slips the ring onto his finger and instantly disappears, goes invisible, and he had to kind of the realm and the world that he lives in. And he has this vision of some of the enemies. But also in doing so, he also gives up his location to those enemies. So every time he puts the ring on, yes, he's invisible to the physical world around him, but he alerts his enemy what he's doing, where he is at. And so he takes off the ring and he reappears. And this is where we're introduced to the character Aragorn. He grabs Frodo, throws him against the wall, and he tells Frodo, "You are not frightened enough, for I know what hunts you." Frodo is being hunted by these ring wraiths, these evil beings searching for the ring bearer. And Aragorn was pointing out the carelessness, the lukewarmness of Frodo as he is not taking seriously his mission and the extremity of what is hunting him. And more often than not, we too are just like Frodo. We have been given the ultimate mission, the greatest mission ever, to love and live for God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. And everything that we do in this life ought to be serving that mission and purpose that God has given each one of you if you claim to be a Christian. And yet, like Frodo, we engage in foolish, wasted behavior, forgetting what is hunting us. Something deadly, an enemy, sin. We think that we're immune while there's an enemy right on the cusp of our heels. As the scripture says, like a prowling lion ready to devour and destroy. The enemy, sin, is out to kill, steal, and destroy our freedom and our lives. And as someone who's been in pastoral ministry for decades, I want you to hear this, that I have seen and sadly seen witness firsthand, walk through witness, hand in hand, people who just throw away God's beautiful blessings upon their lives because of sin. And it starts with them thinking, oh, it's not so bad. I've got it under control. I know I messed up, but I've got it under control. But it is hunting us. And we must never forget that fact or take it lightly. And so we flee from it. We put it off. We don't play with it. We have nothing to do with it. Instead, we live in true freedom by putting on and pursuing Jesus as we abide in His Word. The Word is what brings freedom. Sin is what prevents freedom. Where are you spending your time mostly. Get in God's Word every day. These sheets will help you walk through it. If you need a plan, start small and work that plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, that you offer us freedom through your Son and the cross and through the Word, that we have access to real, true, lasting freedom. God, give us the conviction, the courage, the strength, the desire to seek out that freedom through your Word. God, so often in our lives, other things take the place of your Word. We feel we're too busy. We don't often have these tangible, direct implications of freedom when we're in it, and so we think it's not working. But God, remind us again and again, over and over, that you bring freedom through your Word and through your Son, and give us discipline to pursue freedom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.